As I'm turning to the book of Job, chapter 23, Job 23, and I read to you verse 13. But he is on one mind, and who can tell him what he so desireth, even that he doeth? And tonight, we are thinking about the immutability of God's purposes. The immutability of God's purposes. And we are considering this out of the words of Job, which he uttered in this passage. And this verse teaches a great truth about God, that God's purposes are unchangeable. And this truth about God is very, very great truth for believers, knowing that our God will not change in his purposes concerning us, concerning the world, concerning everything that happens. His soul, his purpose still run. He never changes, he never turns it, he never make amends to them. But the fact is that most people who claim to believe in God agree that God is unchanging in his nature, and that they also believe that he's both eternal and perfect. There are only few who believe in the God of the Bible who may not believe such about God. That God is unchanging his nature, he's eternal, and that he's also perfect. That God does not, there's nothing that can be added to his glory. His character is perfect, and that he needs no addition. He's so perfect in everything. But although many believe in this God's nature and his perfection, his eternality and perfection, yet there are many who believe that somehow in his dealings with us, God sometimes alters the fulfillment of his promises. God sometimes changes how his promises are executed for us, so that we sometimes do not know if God is really working as he has promised or not. And some people are confused about that. And often some will not say with their lips that they think that God's way with them is not as God has promised. But you know, they say it with their responses to circumstances in their life. How the response to things that happens in their life portray that they have this mind. They somehow are confused about God's dealings with us. Often, if you see a believer who is discontented, who is not satisfied with his state and how things are happening to him, a believer who is cold and indifferent to the things of Christ, to spiritual things, sometimes this portrays that he is not happy with how God deals with him. And it's always like that, that he's not happy, because if he is satisfied with God dealing with him or her, why would he be cold, indifferent, and discontented by his state? He will be happy and joyful to continue with the Lord. But as I said, many will not say with their lips, but their responses to situations in life. When I lose something, I am sad. When I have disappointment, it affects me so that I cannot really enjoy that crisis with me. When anything that happens that in my mind is negative, I am not happy. This shows that I don't believe that God is dealing right with me. And it goes against the idea that we believe that God's purposes doesn't change. Because if God's purposes doesn't change and he's in charge of my life and everything, why then that at this time I think that, well, I don't deserve what has happened to me? You see, so that, as I said, we may not say with our lips, but our actions to situations, our responses portray this. The false belief that prayer is able to change God's mind misleads them to think that God's purposes are changeable. I'm sure we have come across with many, they think that, prayer can really change God's mind. I'm sure it's a common thing. Among the charismatic, very common there. That is why they are always like prayer. They think that they can change the mind of God concerning their situation or concerning how God should act. But it's a misleading thing about God's purposes. To think that I can pray for God to change his mind, it's never true. It is true that when we pray, God will answer us. But if it is so that God's purposes could be changed, in any way, then God is not the Almighty God at all. God is not God. And I have to claim who He is. Then He is no different from any of His creatures. Because we are always changing. Things happen, then we promise here, and sometimes not that out of our ill will, we cannot even perform, and then we cannot even do so that we disappoint people. Then if God is like that, then His promises cannot be trusted. How can we trust God who promises one thing, and then His when it comes to execution, it's no good to do, or something happens, it's no good to do. Then, that error about God changing His purposes also shows that then we cannot fear His warnings and judgment. If God said that He will punish, then we need not to be afraid. Because a time will come, but He may not be able to punish. He will not be able to judge us. Then, after all, God can be dissuaded from His purposes. If God's purpose can be changed, so that He says one thing, and when He comes to execute it, He will not do it as He has said, then God can be dissuaded. Something can change God's mind about how He has promised to act. But let us know that God's answers to our prayers are part of His will for believers. God has promised that when we pray, He will answer us. So in His purposes, He has put in it our answers to His prayers. And He has promised us to answer us only. He will answer us only if we pray accordance with His will. That's what it means. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." You see, so it is true God answers our prayers. For us, we think that He has changed His mind, but that is not true. It is His promise that if our prayer is according to His will, He will answer us. So that things may change for us, but it has not changed. God's things have not changed. It is for us, because we didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. For instance, there's a popular example that those who think that prayer can change God's mind, they quote the prayer of Hezekiah. I'm sure we have heard it one way or the other. They said God answered to Hezekiah's prayer, and it was that God said that he should die, and he prayed, and God answered him, so prayer was able to change his situation. But let us know that God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer was in accordance with his will. It did not change God's purpose at all. Those who said that Hezekiah's prayer changed God's mind, they do know their scriptures. Let me just give you the whole account of Hezekiah before his prayer and everything. You know that Hezekiah gave birth to Manasseh, who was the grandfather of Josiah after his recovery from that illness. Before Hezekiah got sick and in his sickness, Manasseh was not yet born. So it was after his recovery that Manasseh was born. You see? And Manasseh was a grandfather to Josiah. And you know about this Josiah. Before 400 years before that time of Hezekiah's life, God has promised, 400 years before, God has promised that Josiah was to bring reformation in Israel. And this Josiah was a grandson of Manasseh, who was not yet born when Hezekiah got sick. So you see, God's plan was that there was a prophecy that somebody will come who is called Josiah. And Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. And Manasseh was not even born when Hezekiah was sick, that God said he was going to die. So Manasseh was born after Hezekiah's recovery from that illness. So he asked, if Manasseh was not born, how could that prophecy be fulfilled if Hezekiah's prayer was not answered? How could Josiah come if Manasseh was not born? Now you see, God has promised that 400 years Josiah was to come. And it was through Hezekiah, through Manasseh, Josiah will come. So that in his own purposes, he wants things to be like that. He will answer Hezekiah, he will come to life. In that 15 years of his life, he gave birth to Manasseh. And Manasseh later on also gave birth to Josiah. So in the whole event, from the prophecy about Josiah 400 years before and Hezekiah's illness and the means of his recovery, to the birth of Josiah were all part of God's purposes for Israel. In God's purpose for the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, it was that Josiah will come. And it was that Hezekiah will fall sick. It was that Hezekiah will pray. It was that he will threaten Hezekiah to die and then answer him. And that Manasseh will be born and then Josiah will come. So nothing changed about God's purposes in this case. It was part of God's own plan. This, if you read 1 Kings 13, 1 to 5, 2 Kings 20, 1 to 6, 2 Kings 20, 1 to 26, it tells us what the whole story I've just said. From the prophecy about Josiah to Hezekiah's illness to Manasseh's birth to Josiah's birth and the fulfillment of that prophecy. So as I said, in reality, Hezekiah's prayer did not change God's mind at all. God has promised to answer his people when they pray in accordance with his will. So you see, those who use that as a yardstick to think that prayer can change God's mind, they don't know their scriptures. God says something, but how the thing unfolds is according to his own, it is in his own hand. And we just have to interpret it as it was. It happened. We did not choose something out of it to suit our own kind of thing, won't you say? But Job said, I read my verse again, but he is on one mind, and who can tell him and what he so desireth, even that he do it? God is on one mind. Whether his promises, whether his judgments, whether his warnings, whatever his commandment, whatever he says, he is on one mind. And whatever he desires, even that he does. Okay, now let's look at the circumstance of this utterance by Job. We know that if you read the book of Job from the beginning, Satan was afflicting Job by God's permission. Job was suffering under permission by God. Satan had this permission. God allowed it. Before this utterance, Job had been deprived of his possessions. It was all destroyed. He has lost his children. His wife has also deserted him. His friends who came to comfort him also had rather misjudged him and thinking that he was suffering from his sins, they were vexing him with words. They were rather telling him, Job, you have done wrong. Confess it, and that the Lord will be you'll be right with God. But Job proclaimed that his innocence before his friends. He claimed that in his conscience he had never lived in rebellion against God. And in verse 10 to 11 of our reading, Job says it. He says that about God. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job always was trying to assert his innocency. That, well, what is happening to me, I don't know why I'm suffering, but in my own conscience, I know that I have lived before God as he has revealed himself in his word, so that my suffering is only, God only has answers to my suffering. So that Job was not willing to take in the suggestions of his friends. Though Job was a human being, yet he thought that he has lived accordingly as God has shown him. But Job understood that his afflictive circumstance was in line with God's purpose for him. That is why he uttered this verse. But after saying that, well, when God judged him, he knew that he's right and all that. I said that, but God is on one mind. Though, if I stand before him, well, in my own conscience, I don't know what God will have against me. But then, despite my innocence, God is on one mind. And who can tell him and what he so desires, even that he do it? So that, as a man, I mean, we are not free from God's own dealings with us. We cannot be independent. That God's dealings with us is as it pleases. That God, so Job understood that his circumstance was part of God's purpose for him. And he believed that until the Lord had completed it, God will not alter his condition. Is it not interesting? He's on one mind. I cannot see any change until God has accomplished it. Because he, by this verse, that's what he understood. He's on one mind. who can tell him? I cannot I cannot change my situation. Remember, Apostle Paul also was in a similar situation in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. According to the scripture, he was suffering some affliction. He said, I have prayed to God to relieve me, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So that at that moment, the prayer for deliverance will not be heard. So he said that God's dealing. He said that, and Christ, according to Apostle Paul, Christ said that my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ said that he wants Paul to be in that situation so that he will be glorified. That's what he said. And Job's situation, God is making Job to go through that so that his own glory will be made manifest. It doesn't add anything. It doesn't change anything. But then God is in his own purpose. That's how he wants things to be. And Job understood it by this verse. But he's on one mind, and who can tell him? Job, verse 3, said that, look at his desire. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That is God. That I might come even to his seat. I will utter my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. You see, Job said, I wish I can come before him to pray. So Job have said, saying that, I have even prayed and prayed. I have no answers. I wish God will hear me so that God will answer me and let me know why I'm suffering. But God is not giving me any answer. This kind of thought is so common these days with many who call themselves Christians. They also think that as for Christians, there should always be deliverance. The Bible doesn't teach that. God's purposes for us is not always deliverance for us. God's purposes for us, if God wants our graces to shine, he makes us go through trials and difficulties. Remember what he told the people of Israel, that there was a shortcut to the land of Canaan. But he made them to go through the wilderness so that he can test them and prove for them, so that they themselves will see what was in their heart. And indeed, they saw that many of them were unbelievers. You see? But if God had been told them they were unbelievers, they would say no. But they themselves saw they were unbelievers. So in the case of Job, Job said that God will not alter my condition. My prayer also will not be heard. Apostle Paul also said it, that I have asked the Lord, but the Lord said that my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, and until believers come to this understanding, we will be distressed. Because sometimes you pray about something, you pray over, you think, oh well, this is so important, but the Lord did not answer. You continue and pray, nothing happens. If we understand God's purposes, we just let it be. We just let it be and see how his will run. So this, what Job said and what Apostle Paul also showed us in his life, show their true faith in the living God. Their faith in the living God, who is sovereign in all his purposes, over all his creatures. That's what they meant. That God is sovereign in all his purposes, over men, angels, and even Satan himself. Satan is not above God. It is these charismatics who make people think that Satan, can thwart. I'll come to that. Satan, can somehow, make things of God not to work. And it's one thing that as believers, if we are among those that the Lord have changed our hearts, he has given us a new birth, and he has made us to be among his children. If we know him as our Savior, this must be understood by us, that the Lord's purposes does not change. His purpose do not change. It doesn't matter our situation in life, whether difficult or easy, God's purposes are running. And we only have to submit to it. That is why, I always say that the Lord's command that if anyone should come after me, he deny himself, is one of the key understanding, that if we understand it well, then our Christianity will be better. He said that if we don't deny ourselves, we cannot follow him. Because if I have not denied myself, how can I submit to God's dealings with me when I think it's better? But if I'm selfless and I want God's will to be done, then it doesn't matter if you want me to suffer or you want me to not suffer. So it is his will, and that that is what must run. You know that if you read church history, Christians have suffered a lot at the hand of persecutors and others. This one, some of the things we are thinking about, this some of the things that sustains them. Because if they are not able to grab this truth that it doesn't matter their life situation, God is with them, how would they suffer? They knew that God was with them. God wanted them to go through the persecution. So some of them, if you read of their testimony, they died cheerfully. They submitted to death. They didn't want to bow down to their persecutors. And they died because they knew that God's purposes for them will never change. It's the same. If it is as well that in that generation they should go through that persecution, and they did. But for us, we also have our way. God has his way with us, and his purposes must run. So, one of the most blasphemous teachings of charismatic is that God's purposes can be frustrated by demonic spirits. Have you heard that some of the charismatic churches even teach about demonology? They teach people how demons work and how you can also somehow overcome them. And it's very common. They say that demons can frustrate God's purposes. That's why they deceive people. They will say that, they will quote a promise. Well, God has said it so about you. But if you don't do this and that, it may not come true. God has said so. Well, they will say, oh, God, I've seen this. I mean, you are going to be a great man, whatever. But if you don't do something about it, some forces can take it away from you. It's not Bible. I mean, what they are saying is not what the Bible is. They are not teaching the Bible at all. So that the normal quote is that God has promised this and that, but then they are adversaries. And they misapply scriptures. That Apostle Paul said that there's a door, open for him. It's an opportunity open for him, but then there are adversaries. He was not saying that because there were adversaries against what God wants him to do, it will not work because they are opposed, so that whatever God wants him to do, it will not work. No, he's not saying that. In the Bible always tells us Satan is always against God's purposes. But the Bible tells us that he can never stop it or change it. It is true, Satan and his demonic empire opposes God's will. So I was saying that there's a doorway open for him by their adversaries. He meant that God has there's opposition for him to witness, but opposition is against him. He did not say that because of the oppositions, God's will not happen. God's will happen. The Bible always tells us, as I said, that Satan always opposes the gospel, Christ and Christians. But Satan will never prevail. He can never stop if God is working. He can never stop it. He can never change it. So you see, God's purposes can never be changed by demonic spirit. As some who teach about these ancestral sacrifices, ancestral curses. You see, when they teach that, they seem to tell people that, because your grandparents have done so and so, the blessing of Christianity, you cannot enjoy unless those curses have been dealt by some a special healer or something like that. It's never true. If God has saved me, his purposes about me must run. It doesn't matter my past history. It doesn't matter where I come from. If he has saved me to be part of his family, all his blessings will be fulfilled for me. That is it. His purposes will run. It doesn't matter who I am and where I come from. You know that this teaching that God's purpose can be changed by other forces leads people to also believe wrongly about the redemption work of Christ. How the redemption work of Christ brings full redemption to believers from the power of sin, Satan, and the world. When people think that, somehow God's purpose can be thwarted, then they think that, I'm saved, but I need deliverance. That's not what they say. And this is the motivation of the so-called pray for me, deliverance, and all-night services. If you ask those who go to these all-night services, they go there to take territory. Then also, they go there so that they go and fight Satan. They go there and so that they will have blessings, so that Satan's way with them will be delivered from. That's why they go to all-night. Ask them. Nobody goes for this so-called all-night for any spiritual, genuine spiritual purposes. And what motivates them is this idea that while God has something good for them, but somehow there are forces against them. And until, as they say, you pray and really you are serious about it, God will not let it work for you. It's never true. They are rather telling us that God's purposes can be thwarted, can be changed. But the Bible tells us God's purposes are unchanging. Whatever He has purposed about us, He is able to perform. This word in John, at this verse in John chapter 10, 28 to 29, often we quote it for the preservation of believers, but it has got to do with God's purposes for us also. In John 10, 28 to 29, it says that, yes, Christ said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This promise includes the believer's life here on earth and also to eternity. When I'm in Christ, nobody can pluck me from my Father's hand. My blessings, my troubles, my ways is in the hands of God. Nobody can say that, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So if God, nobody can pluck me from God's hand, then the things about me, can they affect it? No, they cannot. So He will preserve me in this life. Everything that concerns my life, God will preserve me because of Christ. And to eternity, He will take me to. So it's a comfort to believers that my life here in eternity is in the hands of this God who is on one mind and who can turn this God. Nobody can turn Him from what He has promised for us. A life here which is protection, which is blessing, and with guidance, with His own provision, so that my trials are sent by Him. My troubles of life, some of them He sent them so that it will correct me for my waywardness. Some of them He sent it to me so that it will polish my graces. We say, how can I be patient if I am not put in a situation where I have to respond with patience? How can I show that I am meek if I don't go into trials where I have to submit to the will of God? Meekness is, the humility we have to obey God's will, no matter what. So how can I be meek? The fruit of the Spirit, how can I show them in my life if God, the Lord, do not make me to pass through difficult times? So that in my life I will realize that, yes, I'm able to submit to God's will. This show my meekness. How can I have them if I do not, the Lord do not allow me to go through this difficult situation? How can I show my love if I'm not given a situation where I have to be sacrificing self-denying so that I can do good to others? So that even to my own disadvantage, others will be helped. How can I show my love? Like, how can I bear the fruit of love? Apart from I say, I love Christ, I'm serving Him. How do I show this to others if I am not brought into people that I must be selfless and rather be disadvantaged so that I can do good to them? You see, the Lord brings us to this situation so that it's not that when we go to some situation, sometimes we think, well, I'm being disadvantaged, it's like put a burden on me. No. If we are willing to submit, it shows that the love of God in our heart is coming out, because we are willing to also bear with others, to quote unquote, spend our time for them, to waste something for them. That's love. Because the love of Christ was spent on us. What have we spent? Not people sometimes say, well, they love Christ and they are willing to serve Christ. First John said, you said that you love God, the God that you don't see, but you hate your brother, which you have seen. You see, we cannot say we love God. Our love to our brother and our true concern for them will show that we love God. So we cannot claim to love God if we are not able to show simple and concern for those, sympathy for those around us. Our love for God is fake. So you see, so that is it. But God put us in situations so that we can portray this. Christ said, let your life so shine before men, so that they will see your good works and glorify God, your Father. You see, how do our lives shine if the Lord not put us in situations? Well, most of the time, the graces will come out when we seem to be disadvantaged. Look at all the, how do I show love if I do not want to be selfless and have, maybe I will lose something to be able to help others. If why How can I be patient if I'm not going to a situation where I have to take time and deal with others who are irritating? They could be my neighbors, my work colleagues, even they could be my church members. Their attitude may be irritating to me. How do I show that I have patience? The Lord bring these people around so that myself, it will help myself to be patient toward them. You see? So, the grace of God I brought out when He makes us to pass through this. And these are all His purposes for us. You see? These are all His purposes for us. But Job said, he is on one mind, and who can tell him? And what is so desirous, even that he do it. God's purposes are immutable because His will is sovereign. God's purpose do not change because His will is that which must stand. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign, a God, in the affairs of this entire world, and also in the entire life of the believer in Christ. His purposes are unchanging. It runs as He wills. So we see that Job was not just a mere theologian who read Christian books to fill his head with just knowledge, but he was truly a godly man. Many of Paul can speak so much about so many doctrines, so many attributes of God and whatever, but if these truths do not practicalize in our lives, our knowledge is vain. If our knowledge in truth do not affect our hearts and life, our knowledge is vanity. It doesn't do anything. Our knowledge will affect our life. So Job was not just a theologian who quotes things about God. He really, felt them in his life. So that he's not just read about God's attributes. He identified them in his life circumstances. You see, that some people, some churches, attributes of God, they will be teaching everything. But then, how does it affect our life circumstances? How do we read these attributes of God in our everyday life? That's what matters. It's not us learning so much about Him. How we are able to apply these truths in our everyday life circumstances and to read His hand in it. So that in times of plenty, in times of deprivation, afflictions and losses, Job will praise the Lord's sovereign purposes in the affairs of men. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to him in Job 1:21. When everything was gone, he said that, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When at first everything got lost, he didn't go mad. He didn't go haywire. He said, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we able to do as it is? But the Lord's people will be trained. If we are God's people, He will train us to know this about Him. If He allows us to live long years. If we are not able to learn this, and He allows us to live long years, then we may not be. He will teach us to know that He gave us, and He takes. And that until we have submitted to Him, we shall never be happy in Him. Because how can we be happy if we don't know that, if we don't believe we are not persuaded that the Lord gives, the Lord takes. So that whatever happens to me, whether deprivations or prosperity, He has allowed it. How can I be happy when I lose something? How can I be happy when I'm disappointed? How can I have my joy in Him and serve Him when things are not going on right? If I think that things that are happening to me, the out of His hand. No. We will come to this realization if we have not. Again, look at him in Job 2, verse 10. This was an answer to his wife. His wife told him, now you have lost everything, curse God and die. Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job not sin with his lips? Shall we not, God has, before Job was rich, with children, with everything, said, shall we not receive this thing from his hand? And again, if the Lord permit evil come, shall we not receive it? Should we be the people that we just want to receive only so-called in our mind good? No, Job saw everything. That God, as His creatures and as His children, look at children and parents in the house. Are the children that decide what they want? Well, sometimes we allow, but in things that are important for our children, do we allow them to decide? No. Sometimes they will be crying, we tell them no.
Maybe in early in the morning our children want to eat candy or eat ice cream. Say, no. You will cry. We will not allow their child to do. So like us in spiritual matters, in sometimes we want to eat candy. But God said, no, we have to eat, drink a bitter leaf. But are we willing to take it? You see, that is how things are. So until we have come to this realization, we may think of God being immutable, but then we will still think that somehow when he deals with us, it's not right. We should come to this, and the Lord should help us really. You know, believers are happy and truly happy when they have this in their heart and they're able to really give themselves, what is happening to me, though it's bitter, but it's the will of God. Let us run. God, give me grace to bear it. That's it. If you read church history and life of men, that's how so people, many people that we see them as, they stood for Christ, they spoke. That's how they took the word of God as. That's how they took the word of God as it was. Look at people like John Calvin that we admire so much. Because of persecution, he has to leave France and go and settle in Switzerland. But it didn't stop his pursuit of what he wanted to do for men for Christ. He went on as a scholar. He was happy to be there to be a preacher and went on his way. And most of them, they have to change William Tyndale. He did a translation of the Bible. He was almost about to finish. Because of persecution, he was traveling by the sea. He lost everything. And when he restarted, he has to restart again with his translation. And he was happy to restart again. You see, there are many, many of them. Missionaries that deny themselves their home comfort and come, not now, nowadays, they are few, but in those times, they come and die in a mission field. They don't come and cry and say, well, you have come, you have suffered. But look at many Christians today. We are not in that state. But life troubles, maybe some disappointment and some things that is stuff. It's not that we are even hungry. Then we cry, we are so distraught that as if life is, hell has broken on us. I think we are in a time that we have pampered Christians, if my word is right. Because if you read church history and what Christians have suffered, we are not suffering. These few life challenges, and we are haywire. No, the Lord's purposes must run. And until we are willing to submit our minds to that, we will never have joy. We will never. Because troubles will come each and every day. We don't know what will come tomorrow. Okay, I'll move on. Coming to the end, I want to give some scriptural proofs of this doctrine. So I will turn to Psalm 33, verse 8 to 11. And I'll read some verse. Psalm 33, verse 8 to 11. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and he stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. The thoughts of his heart. What God desire in his heart. It doesn't matter which generation comes, it will stand. It's in accordance with his own purposes. I turn to Psalm 135, verse 5 to 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places, so that even earthquakes, tsunamis, natural disasters, it is purposes that is running. We don't know why he allowed them. We don't know why there was an earthquake that thousands of people died. It is his purpose. When there are accidents, we don't know why the accident should be. Christians would die through the accident. When there are disasters, when there are wars, no, when there is political power, his purposes is running the world. So you see, we as Christians, we don't process things as the world. The world will say, why misery, misery? No, the Christians say, yes, God stands around, his purpose is running. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the places. The Lord is sovereign. I go to Isaiah 46.
Isaiah 46, verse 8 to 11. Here he has, before this verse, he has spoken about the foolishness of those who worship idols, and he was making, speaking about them that they are not wise. And he says, remember this and show yourself, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the God of the Bible. This is not the God of the so-called God thing that is supposed to stand. Say that, he said, verse 8. He said, I remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So that when God says something, though they are not done, it will surely come to pass. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Who can say this? None. I will do all my pleasure. So that all thy purpose he will do. And Daniel 4:35, these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. These are not even the words of the prophet Daniel. These are the words of Daniel 4 verse 35. When God made him to realize that man is not in charge of his life, but what God does is what must happen. Daniel 4:35, he says that these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What doest thou? Who can say that what he's doing is right or not right? Nobody. So, with this, I know we are going to election, and we all think there will be peace and whatever. Whether there's peace or no peace, God's will stand. Whether there's things will go right or not, God's will stand. And whoever wins the election, God has committed. That is why it is able for people to speak against those in authority. Even if they are corrupt, God has allowed it. We don't know the purpose why they are there. God will hold them responsible for their corruption, and we don't need to speak against them. He works in the affairs of men. He sets one up, he brings one down. In the life of the world, in the life of the believers. So we are not shaken by whatever happens in the world. Our life is not controlled by the things that happen in the world. Our lives are controlled by scripture truth, that our Lord is the Lord sovereign of the universe. And whatever he pleases, he does. So that when there's uproar, whatever, the Christian is calm. Look at Apostle Paul and others preaching in these places. Look at the trouble they face. Paul and Silas were beaten up, they were in prison, but they sang praises in the night. They did not say, well, we're doing the work of God, we are beaten, and now look at our pains, we will not do it again. No! They understood it, that in the purpose of God for them, they were to suffer. Christ told them. So you see, as I said, we seem to be pampered Christians nowadays. Okay, so I've come to an end. So the immutability of God's purpose is one of the foundations for the fulfillment of all his promises to believers in Christ. If God's purposes can be frustrated, then how can we be sure that he will be with us in our trials? How can we be sure that he will keep our souls to eternity? You see, if his purposes will be frustrated. Look at what the Apostle Paul said about the gospel and its truth in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19 to 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So whatever the gospel of Christ teaches us as the New Testament Church of Christ, it will stand. It will not say God will be with us and he will leave us, so that our sufferings and our joys our advancement and our retrogression, we look up to God. We praise Him, we continue with Him till He Himself asks for Him with Son. In times of sickness, in times of health, He is the wise God. He has ordered it. So a Christian can only be satisfied in our life, trials, afflictions, and deprivations when we view them as among the purpose of God for us. My sicknesses, my difficulties, my losses, my deprivations, I will be satisfied if I see them as the hands of God for me. Well, Christ Himself told us that we will, in this world, have tribulations in John 16:33. And Apostle Paul added it in Philippians 1:29. He said that, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." This is to every believer. We don't determine how we want to suffer for Christ. He determines. So that if the suffering comes, we ask for grace to bear. He said that we are supposed to suffer for Him. So if we are not suffering Christians, then we should be careful. If we don't have burdens, we are not struggling, we don't have difficulties that we are battling for the sake of Christ, then we should ask our profession. So may the Lord help us as we think through this. But then in all things, let us remember the immutability of God's purposes.